Hey, y'all, thank you so much for tuning in to this message. We hope that it speaks to your life. And if you have questions, please contact us. You can contact us on the website, 1000hillsranchchurch.com or 1000hillsranchchurch@yahoo.com. And then you can also call us at 580-216-6427. And may God use this message to change your life.
I have been in a series called What a Tool. What a tool. And there's two types of tools, right? There's the useless tool that you may want to give up or throw away or whatever. Or there's three. There is the tool that's an individual. Anybody ever been called a tool? I know I ask this question every time. Anybody ever been called a tool? Come on. Some of you guys are like, some of you guys have been called a tool. Don't point. Yeah, he has. I'm just kidding. Okay, thank you. Thank you. These are the true worshipers of God that are raising their hands. Anyways, if you've ever been called a tool, again, it's probably not a real cool thing to be called, actually. But here's the thing. A tool, negatively, is someone that usually tries to just do things to fit in. They have no self-worth. They have no, they don't feel like they're worth a whole lot. And so they just do stuff to fit in, and then they look like an idiot, right? And we've all known them. We've all probably been it at some point. Well, then there's the opposite side of that. Then there's someone that feels worthy, that knows they're worthy because God has created them and they live a life that honors God. And so here's the idea. We have tried to look at how can we go from being a useless tool to being a true tool of the Lord. And the last few weeks, we've learned that we are designed by God. Amen. God created all of us. We were designed by God. We were created in Christ to give him glory. And we were designed for a purpose. Some of you guys feel like you don't have a purpose. Listen, God has given you a purpose, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. And the last thing that we learned last week was we have a choice. You can either be the good using horse, or you can be dog food. Can I get an amen? And so that's what we talked about last time. Now, this time, I want us to continue our look at what a tool. But here's the question that I have for you. Anybody ever been in a horse wreck? Come on now, don't be liars today. At some point in your life, if you're around horses very long, you're going to be in a horse wreck. If you came to our ranch rodeo yesterday or the ranch bronc riding, we got to see the first time I've ever seen it, but we got to see what someone actually bucked out of the arena. Did anybody see that? Yeah, in the ranch bronc riding, I think his name was what, Dustin? Dustin something or other. I mean, he is a cowboy. He made a great ride at Canadian this year. But this year at our ranch rodeo, here's what happened. He actually got his horse ran off. I think he had on his first draw, his horse ran off. So he got a re-ride. And on the re-ride, he got bucked off so hard that it bucked him over the fence and knocked one of his boots off too. I mean, that's a buck off, right? And here's the truth. At some point in your life, you're going to experience a buck off. At some point in your life, if you're around horses, you're going to fall off. My son and I were riding horses the other day. He was riding his little horse, Spanky. And we were riding, and, as a father, you think you've taught your kids something, but apparently I didn't teach him one word. You know what that word was? No. Another word. I taught him whoa. Duck. And so we're riding along and we're riding this little river, you know, that we've got behind our house, and we're riding around, and I go and I duck, and my son's just like, oh, you know, and he's riding, and apparently he didn't see this limb, but this limb just cut him at the throat and just clotheslined him. He did a roll right off the back of the horse, and he landed in about this tall of, you know, crabgrass. So it wasn't a hard landing. But that stuff's going to happen. Again, if you're around horses very long, at some point you're going to experience some kind of wreck. We were with a couple last Sunday for lunch, and I don't know if they're here today. Kelso's here today, right over there. Sorry to point you out, but you're right there. But we were with them last Sunday, and they told a little story about their daughter, Paisley. She got on one of Dusty's working horses, and for some reason, the horse kind of, you know, got spooked. And so here's this horse kind of going back and forth like he's working a flag. I mean, he's just kind of working back and forth. And their little 5-year-old, 5-year-olds on the horse. And so Dusty's watching this, and they're all watching this, and mama's probably screaming, right? Like mamas do, get the kid off. And dad's like, make a ride, you know? He said it. She pushed back like she was cutting, and she just rode that out. And all of a sudden, the horse just kind of came by Dusty, and Dusty just grabbed that little girl right off the horse, and she just came right off. And here's where she got ticked. You know why she got ticked? Because Daddy pulled her off. I mean, she liked it. I mean, but again, here's the thing. You're going to experience some wrecks in life. I mean, praise God that wasn't a wreck, but little Paisley, if she rides horses very long, she's going to experience a wreck, right? So here's the point for life. In life, you're going to experience some wrecks. You're going to experience it whether you're a believer in Jesus or whether you're not a believer. And here's the truth, and I always try to be honest with people because I don't want to candy coat crap, okay? It's still crap, right? Did you guys get that? I mean, if you put a little crap in brownies, it's still crap. You know what I'm saying? So I try not to candy coat it, but here's the truth. Here's the truth. Listen, if you come to know Christ, a lot of times you're going to experience more wrecks. And you're like, dang, that's a way to sell Jesus right there. I mean, everybody wants to come to Jesus now. But it's the truth, because here's the thing. If you go against the world's going to buck you. But I don't know about you, but if you're kind of like me, I like a good fight. And my wife, again, she hates it when I say that because it usually gets me in trouble. But if it gets hard, that's when I really like it because I know I'm doing something for the Lord that maybe somebody else can't do. And so again, you're going to experience the wrecks of life. Whether you're a believer, you may experience illness. You may have an illness right now. You may lose a family member. I mean, it's one of the greatest losses, one of the greatest fears as a parent to lose a child. Some of you guys have done that. You've been through that. It's a wreck of life. You maybe went through the tornado. Or maybe you've been through a flood, which doesn't happen around here. Maybe it was somewhere else. Maybe you've been through a fire, or you know, your business has failed, or your kids make dumb decisions, or you get emotionally and you're breaking down emotionally. Listen, wrecks are going to happen. But here's the test on whether you're a true tool for the Lord. You ready for this? It's how you respond to the wrecks of life. Okay? It's not whether you go through wrecks or not, because again, you're going to go through them no matter what. And if anybody tells you, they're full of it if they tell you you're not, if you know Jesus. You will go through wrecks, but here's the true test on whether you're a tool for the Lord or not. The way that you respond. And so here's the question. How do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to loss? Well, when I think of suffering and loss, I think of one character in the Bible. You know who that character is? J-O-B. Not Job. Job, right? Job. You say, well, who is Job? Now, let me explain who Job was. Job was a prosperous rancher. I mean, he had all kinds of stuff. I mean, he was a prosperous farmer. He was a man of integrity. And I want you to get this. Because again, good people suffer still. He was a man of integrity. He was blameless. He feared God. And he stayed away from evil. Okay? Listen. Little Prairie Rose is upset. Is he got the cake wagon with him? Because she needs fed. Here's the truth. You know, you got Job, and you say, well, oh, he was a great guy. I mean, he was prosperous, all this stuff. Why did this thing happen to him? And you say, what happened? In spite of his godly character, guess what? God tested him. God allowed him to be tested by the devil. I want to read you this story. You guys look at the screen and follow along as I read it. In Job chapter 1, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Satan," and by the way, they had a heavenly meeting upstairs in heaven somewhere. And you can read about it in Job chapter 1. But they had this heavenly meeting and Satan shows up. And listen to what he says. The Lord asked Satan, he says, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosperous in everything he does. Look how rich he is." But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And listen to what God says. All right, you can test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Satan left the Lord's presence. I don't know about you, but when I read stories like this, do you ever feel like it's a fairy tale? I mean, be honest. I mean, I read a lot of fairy tales to my kids and, you know, little stories to my kids. Can I just let you in on a secret? This actually happened. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, this isn't just a fairy tale. The Word of God isn't just a history book that is full of stories that are made up by man. It's inspired by the Word of God. So when you hear this, this isn't some spiritual whoop-de-doo. This is a true story about a man named Job who was tested by a guy named Satan. And you say, well, why does God do this? Why did God do that to Job? Why did he allow him? Why did he even bring his name up? They're like, dang it. Why'd God have to bring my name up? I mean, that's what I would have thought. But he does. And you say, well, why did he do it? Well, here's the thing. I think that God was obviously proud of Job. I mean, here's Job. I mean, he's blameless. He hasn't done a whole lot. He's a sinner still, but he lives for the Lord. And obviously God was proud of him. But then Satan says, remember what he says? He says, hey, the only reason that he is who he is, and the only reason he loves you, God, is because he's rich. Right? Because he's rich. And so God says, okay, I'll let you test him to see if that's true. And I'm going to prove to you that it's not true. He says, all that he has, you can take away from him, but don't touch him physically. And so can I just stop right here? The only reason the devil was allowed to do any of that because God gave him permission. Did you catch that? And again, why did God give him permission? Because he's got great things in store for Job. But listen to this. The Bible says that the devil is like a lion roaring, trying to devour people. But the truth of it is, the lion is on a leash. You know who holds the leash? God does. And so just when you think that the devil has control over, and he does control this world, by the way. I mean, God's allowing that to happen until God returns and he romps on the devil. But listen, God has a leash on the devil. And so God says, hey, I want you to test him. I'll let you test him. So here's what the devil does. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but listen to what he does. Thieves steal all of Job's oxen. You know how many oxen he had? 500. You know how many camels? They stole all of his camels. You know how many camels he had? 3,000. And this is what else happened. The sheep, and we would all, maybe some of us love this, except for my buddy Mark. All his sheep burned. Did you guys see the picture on Facebook of us cowboys trying to herd a bunch of sheep? Yeah, that's a really good picture. But right here in Job's story, 7,000 sheep burned up. That's how the devil tested him. Shepherds were killed. All of that happened. The house, and here's the worst part about it. They're all of his kids. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. They're all meeting at a feast. They're all enjoying a lunch. And guess what happens? The house falls in and kills all of his kids. You want to say that it's a wreck? Absolutely. It was a wreck. That was just test number one. In Job chapter 2, guess what? Satan attacks Job's body. God says, okay, I'll let you attack his body, but you can't kill him. And guess what happens? Job gets all these boils from head to toe. And he's suffering. And it says in Job chapter 2, it says that he sat in his ashes, scraping off the scabs of the boils with a piece of pottery. Now listen, you say, well, what's a test? This is a test. Job took it like a man. But here's the thing. Our tendency is to focus on the suffering, right? How many of you guys focus on your suffering more than, you know, finding, you know, hope? Anybody? I focus on my suffering. I'm dogged like 4 cows yesterday, or actually 4 steers, and my ribs hurt. I'm focused on my suffering. Well, we want to focus on that, right? But here's the thing. I'm going to give you 3 things and I'm done. And there are three things that we can learn about the rest of Job's story. Not about the worst part, because again, we can all tell stories about the worst part, but the truth of it is, when we give it to the Lord and he does something amazing with it, that's the true story. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen? Seriously, if we're going to be a church that reaches unchurched people, we need to show them that this is happy hour. Let's get a little bit more clapping in here. Seriously. We have something to be excited about, and I'm fixing to share something that all of us need to hear. And here, number one is this, and I'll roll through these real quick. Number one, what can we learn from Job's experience? Number one, a true tool of God grieves when they experience a wreck. Now, you say, well, that's pretty obvious. Everybody grieves. Can I just tell you, some of the guys that I get to ride horses with, they don't know how to grieve. And it's because we try to be tough, you know? We got this ego, and we try to say, you know, we don't need to grieve. I don't want to cry. I don't want to do that. Listen to what Job did when this happened. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. You know what that's saying? And again, some of you guys need to hear this. Job shows us that it's okay to mourn our loss. Some of you guys are like, that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't. The things of this world really don't matter. Obviously our family matters, but here's the truth. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And so you say, well, I'm not a griever. I'm not a crier. Listen, some of you guys have dealt with horrible things in your life, and you've never grieved from it, and it's killing you. Some of you guys need to get alone or wrap your arms around your wife or somebody, and you need to say, I need to let this go. I need to get this out. Some of you need to let it go, and you need to allow God to heal your loss. And so number one, it's okay to grieve. Number two is this. This is the hard one. Ready? Number two, knowing God is better than knowing answers. Holy smoke, this one will light you up if you get it. Knowing God is better than knowing answers. How many of you guys are like me, and when something goes wrong, you want answers? Can I get a witness? Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to know some answers, but here's the thing that I get ticked about sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes I get so ticked because everybody wants to give me an answer. I'm like, yeah, you just experienced that loss, and they're like, oh, now here's why that happened. And I just want to go. Not the preacher, right? Again, I do it in the love of Jesus. But here's the thing. I want answers. Everybody kind of wants answers. We all want answers. Job's friends weren't any different. For 18 chapters, Job's friends try to give him answers to why he's suffering. You know what they told him? They said, you've sinned against God. You've done something wrong, and he is disciplining you. Can I just tell you, in some cases, that can be true. Some of you have learned, like I've learned, that when I sin, I pay consequences. When I do something against God's word, I get punished. I get disciplined. You know what that shows me? That God truly loves me. You need to get that. If you're being disciplined and if you feel conviction in your mind because you're living in sin, that's a great thing. That means you know Jesus because he's speaking to you. And so listen, the truth was that Job hadn't sinned. And again, sin isn't always the answer to suffering. Pain isn't always the punishment. But sometimes bad things happen to good people. For Job, it was a test. It wasn't because of his sin, it was a test. And you say, well, why does God test us? Here's the thing. If you're going to be good at anything, guess what you have to do? You have to be tested. My daughter's in second grade. Guess what they do at the end of every 4 or 5 weeks? They test her so that she can grow, so that they can measure how she is growing. If you're going to work on your roping skills, guess what you got to do? You got to test them. Not just in the backyard with your kids watching like I do. Look at this, kid. Watch this. I can rope. No, it's when you back into the box and the double mug it and you try to rope one in front of 300 people. That's a test. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. And that's what Job did. That's what God did for Job. Listen to James chapter 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it as an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You know why God tests us? It's so that we can grow our faith, so that he can strengthen our love for one another. When I go through tests, guess who I want to pull close? I want to pull close my family. So it draws me into my family. It grows us. It prepares us for something special. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've gone through hellacious things in my life. But guess what? They prepared me for something else later on in my life. I've experienced loss of one of my best friends, died at a young age. Guess what I've been able to do since then? Talk to people about their friends and how to keep their friends from committing suicide and giving up their life. And you say, well, that was a horrible thing to happen. It was horrible, but God has used it and he prepared me by allowing me to go through it as well. And so again, why do we suffer? Why do God, good people suffer? It's not because God's a jerk. It's not because he enjoys watching you cry. It's because he wants us to grow. And a lot of times, the only way that he can teach us to grow is to test us or to allow us to be tested. You may be thinking, well, okay, if I'm supposed to love God, then I want to know God's heart. Can you tell me what God's heart is like? And I'm going to tell you, here's the answer. God's heart is good. Some of you guys need to hear that. Some of you guys are like, oh, I'm here today and God's a jerk. God has his thumb pointing down on me. I mean, he's just pushing. He's just mashing. And again, does God apply pressure to our lives? Yes. But does he love us more? Yes. He is a good God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them and the same comfort that God has given us. Do you see what that's saying? I mean, God's a God of comfort. He loves us, and trusting in his goodness is what gets us through life. Well, here's the thing. The important thing that we should remember is that we can trust God's heart when we don't have the answers. Does God still make deals with Satan? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know that God allows certain people to go through harder pain than others. You may be one of those people. I may be one of those people. But that's what he allows. And that's his prerogative, right? I mean, he's the God of the universe. And so, again, we've got to trust his heart. Here's number three, and I'm done. A true tool of God doesn't give up on God. A true tool of God doesn't give up on God. I want you to look at Job's response to all the crap that he went through. Listen to this. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Job stood up, and he tore his robe off in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to what? Say it again. Worship. To worship. I mean, if I'm Job, I'm going to lay on the ground and cuss. But what does Job do? Job, he tears his robe and he fell to the ground to worship. Listen to what he said. He said, "I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." I could not do that. I don't know about you, but I could not do that. I hope I never have to try. Verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Listen to his next response to his friends. Job's friends, again, tell him that he sinned. Job 27, Job continued speaking. He says, I vow by the living God who has taken away my rights, by the Almighty who has embittered my soul. As long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil and my tongue will speak no lies. I will never concede that you are right. He was talking to his friends. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence without wavering. My conscience is clear for as long as I live. Do you see his responses? And here's the worst one of them all. And this is the last one. His wife, guess what his wife told him to do? I mean, actually she lived. But guess what she said? Curse God and die. I mean, look what he's done. But listen to Job's response to his wife. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only the good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all things, Job said nothing wrong. Do you see what Job was to God? He was faithful to God. Even in spite of the wrecks that have happened in his life. I mean, again, hopefully none of us will have to go through all the crap that he went through. But even in spite of all the wrecks, Job said, I'm going to be faithful to God. My prayer is that when all hell breaks loose in my life, that I will stay true to God. You know why? He's been my only hope, my only security, my only life-giving anything. And I need to stay close to God. Can I get an amen on that? You need to stay close to God. Now, here's the thing. I know that, again, we've all experienced wrecks in our lives, but I want you to hear, in closing, the wreck that happened to Aaron Watson. If you didn't know, Aaron Watson came in concert last night, got to hang out with him. We actually did an interview with him, and I'll give you kind of the preface of his story. He lost a child. She was born with a disease inside her mother's womb. They found out on the day that they were going to have a gender, a gender party, where you cut into the cake, and if it's pink, it's a girl. If you cut into the cake, it's blue, it's a boy. On that day, they found out that their daughter was going to die. And I want you to hear this story. Go ahead.
Well, my wife, Kimberly, and me, we have three kiddos. Actually, we have four kiddos. We have Jake, who's 7. Jack is 5. And one of my favorite one, my baby girl, Jolie Kay, she's 3. She's not really my favorite, but she loves on me the most. And then we have a baby girl in heaven, and her name's Julia Grace. And, you know, our dream was to have 4 kids. And, when we found out we were pregnant with number 4, there was a lot of excitement. And the kids were all at the age that they were, you know, they were excited too. It came time to go do the big sonogram with the doctor, where they look at everything and you find out whether you're having a boy or a girl. And we had planned a gender party. And what we were going to do was find out what we were having, and then we were going to go have a cake made, and we had a bunch of friends and family coming over that night. When you cut the cake open, if it's a pink cake, it's a girl, and if it's a blue cake, it's a boy. And so we met with the doctor, the same doctor we've met with all our other babies, and you know, I could tell something was wrong. I mean, I'd been in that room 3 times before, and there was something in the air, and I just had a bad feeling in my stomach, and my wife did, and she was still excited, and my heart began to break then. And you know, we found out that there were some serious complications, and he didn't want to go into too much detail until we went and saw some other specialists. They said things did not look good. And we were shocked. So you go from thinking that you're fixing to have this gender party, you know, and then you find out this kind of stuff. And, you know, I remember walking out in the parking lot and crying like a little baby, and I still cry about it when I talk about it. I'm trying to be tough. But I remember just going out in the parking lot and asking God for strength and understanding. And I was just wanting to be strong for my wife. On the way home, she said we needed, she was going to call everybody and cancel the party. And I said, no, I don't think we should. You know, I said we should still have the party because it still is a celebration of life. And that cake's going to be pink. And, you know, and it was a tough thing, but the party turned into more of a prayer, time of prayer. And, you know, it was wonderful being surrounded by friends and family and to be able to pray over my wife and Julia Grace and our whole family. And, but it was tough times. I mean, it's still tough. I mean, we just had her, Julia just had her second birthday, you know, and it's tough because you should be having a party. The next day we went to Dallas. We had some friends drive us up there, and just a really awful time, but you deal with it, you know, and God did give me strength. I mean, it's not something I'm just saying, it's the truth. And he surrounded us with a lot of people to help get us through the tough time. And we went to Dallas and met with a doctor, and, you know, the doctor basically just informed us that our baby would not survive beyond, you know, birth. And that, I mean, he even gave us his medical opinions on whether we should, you know, we should just terminate the pregnancy and stuff like that. And, you know, he said something like, I said, terminating the pregnancy is not an option for us. I said, what will we do? He said, well, you will, I guess you'll just love it until it expires. And, you know, I remember listening to those words, you know, thinking, man, that's a heck of a thing to tell a daddy, you know. And I said, well, I said, you know what? I said, it's not an it. It's a little girl. And milk expires. And I told him, I said, you know, he said, well, I'm sorry. I said, no, I said, you need to understand. I said, I know, I said, you need to understand that you do, I know you do this every day. I said, but this, we don't. And I knew that regardless of whether we were going to lose our baby at birth or not, that that God, he expected us to be faithful, and we were, and he blessed us with, in a lot of ways, and we had to set an example for the rest of the world. That was the big thing.
Well, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. We're going to close that out, and I hope that that spoke to your heart. I know it spoke to mine, and I want to finish with your head bowed and your eyes closed because I want you to listen to the rest of, like Aaron just said, the Lord blessed him even after that. But I want you to hear the last part of Job's story. In Job chapter 42, it's the last chapter, and listen to this. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now, he had 14,000 sheep. He had 6,000 camels and 1,000 teams of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named them the first daughter Gemini, the second Kezi, and the third Karen. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived
140 years after that, living to see the four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Now listen, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may be here today and you're going through a test. You may be going through a wreck in life, but here's the thing. God is there. He's there. And he's wanting to minister to you. He's wanting to heal that hurt. He's wanting to test you. He's wanting you to learn something. And here's the truth that I've learned in my life. When I try to run from the test of God, I never learn my lesson. But as soon as I turn around and I say, I'm going to embrace the test. Whatever the test is, whatever you're trying to teach me, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm going to run for it and I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to allow you to have your way with me. And that's when God works. And so maybe you're here today and you've gone through a wreck. Maybe one of your parents is sick. Maybe, you know, your son is sick, or maybe, you know, you've experienced a loss of a job, or you're going through this wreck in life emotionally. Listen, I don't know what your story is, but God does. He understands. I mean, he sent his own son to die for you. His own son died so that you could have eternal life. Do you not realize that he went through that? And so he understands emotion. He understands grief. He understands all the emotions because he created them. And so my question to you is, how are you responding to the wrecks of life? Are you being faithful to God, or have you run from him and gotten ticked? Listen, I hope that those of you that are here today, that you're maybe experiencing that pain, that you will run to God, not run away from him. And here's the thing. At Thousand Hills, we are here to minister to you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you in these wrecks of life. And so here's what we ask you to do. If you want to fill out that orange sheet and place it in one of these yellow buckets, we will contact you. And we will minister to you in whatever way that you need. If you just need prayer today, myself will be here. My wife will be here. Blake will be here. Mike will be here. We'll have all kinds of people that are be here to pray with you and to minister to you today. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus. Therefore, you don't have the comfort that God can provide you. Listen, God sent a son to die on the cross so that you can have that comfort, so that you can have forgiveness of your sin. And so today, maybe you just need to say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I give you my life. I need your help. I can't do this alone. Maybe you just need to do that right in your seat, right there. Just say that prayer to the Lord in your heart. Lord, come into my life. Save me from my sin. Forgive me. I need you in my life. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer again, let us know so that we can walk alongside of this world with you, so that we can help you grow in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to be done. And if you made a decision, let us know. We would love to pray with you or minister to you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the wrecks. We thank you for the joys. We thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. In the pain and in the comfort, we thank you. And Lord, many of us have experienced great wrecks in our lives. And I pray that you would take those wrecks and that you would teach us what you want to teach us, and that we would share that comfort that you have given us with someone else. And so, Lord, thank you for being the comforter. Thank you for being the healer of our hearts when we go through pain. And we just lean into you today. And we thank you for all that you do. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today.
Again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you have questions, please contact us. We would love to visit with you. Again, Thousand Hills Ranch Church at yahoo.com, or you can contact us by phone, 580-216-6427. And may God bless the ride you're on.